taking a piece of wood and carving a head out of it, a bust or something, and it's finely carved, and then they take and gold plate it with gold or silver, and then they set it up in the house, and the family worships that thing. Can you imagine that? Say, this is going to heal you. This is going to provide your finances and have harmony in your family. Well, you and I know that that can't happen, that piece of wood. And he goes on to say, you know, you use the rest of it for firewood, or you cook on it. So this is what's going on. That was the biggest problem in Israel, both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom, was that worship of idols. Isaiah says in chapter 44, verse 19, he said, the reason they do that is because of a lack of knowledge of God. Instead of knowing about God, they found something else to worship. Jeremiah, over 100 years later, says the same thing. He says they go, idol worship still then after Isaiah. They're still leaning on it. He says they worship the idols because of their lack of knowledge of the Lord. Hosea, the little prophet Hosea, prophesies in the same time that Isaiah is prophesying, a little bit later in his ministry, but Hosea 4:6 says that my people perish because of lack of knowledge of the Lord. We also are perishing in our country and around the world because of our lack of knowledge of the Lord. A lack of understanding what we have available to us, where we can gain knowledge of the Word is in the Word of God, in His Bible. And we've got to settle out on what the Bible says is truth. God's holy word. The Bible was given to us. It was written by men under God's inspiration. It's out on our sign, the Bible verse out there says that in 2 Timothy 3:16, that all scripture is given by inspiration of God. Man was inspired by God to write this down, which makes it a unique book. And it's interesting that this book, with all of its writings, are really fantastic. And often, we'll have to say, unbelievable that a virgin could conceive, that a person could die and rise from the dead. But yet, the Word of God is here and is full. Under God's inspiration, it was written. And also, when we read it, the Holy Spirit helps us to read it and to interpret it. When we receive Christ, we receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give to us what the book says. It boils down to, is this book written by, is it God's word or is it man's word? Did man dream this up and conjure this up? When we look at the book of Isaiah, we found in Isaiah that it says off at the beginning, the visions of Isaiah, the son of Amos, that he saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem during the reigns of kings Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. Visions that he saw, and it speaks of these visions, and some of them are fantastic. Some of these other visions which we see, such as the book of Amos, the book of Daniel, we find very troubling visions that come, and we'll find some in Isaiah that are very troubling also. So the question boils down to, is this a book? Like this is a hymn book. Is it just a book? We've been taught, I don't know about you, but when we were in school, we were issued a textbook. They told us, don't write in it, don't fold the pages up. And back in our days in school, you had to take, you had the paper bags from the grocery store, and you used them to make a cover on it to protect it. So we kind of have the same habit with the Bible, that we don't want to write in it. We don't want to fold the pages, and we want to protect it because it's God's holy word. I would, and today with the electronics, that I know that you can have the whole Bible in your cell phone. and you can just dial it up and bring up the Bible, any verse or anything. That's okay in an emergency. But there's nothing like having your own Bible. But I've been through, I don't know how many Bibles this size. I've been through quite a few. And since I've been at this church, dating back to 1983, I've probably been through four. And I marked them up so bad that it's pretty hard to, I said, when I get a new Bible, I got this one, I said, I'm not going to mark this one up. Because when I read it, if I'm preaching, I want a fresh view. I don't want to see my notes that I have written before, because I write them elsewhere. Guess what? I have written all over this thing. I've only had it 3 years. I have written up, I mean, I've had the book of Revelation. There's so many notes in the book of Revelation, you can hardly see what the scripture is because I've written so much into it. These are a legacy, though. Imagine that when I'm gone, 50 years from now, 100 years from now, my great-grandchildren pick that up and they look in there and say, wow, that was my great-grandfather. Look at all this, look at what he wrote in here and all these things. I think that's a wonderful thing. Let the Bible be part of you, part of your life, to have the written word where you can do it. It's beyond the iPad and beyond the cell phone, because you can't write into it in there. The question boils down to all the time, is it of God or is it of man? And I've heard preachers that stand up and they're preaching and they say, well, this is what Jesus was trying to say. Oh my. What Jesus said is what he said. It wasn't what he was trying to say. It implies that he said it in a poor or incomplete way, and we need to improve on what he said. No. Well, what we're going to look at today is the second coming of Christ, of Jesus, or the Messiah. This microphone is touchy. It's the mic itself. You touch that, and I can't wear it, because as soon as you move, it does that. So we're trying to do, but we're getting bouncing off me or something, feedback. We'll do the best we can with what we got. We'll make it, Charles. Based on Scripture, the second coming of Jesus, of Christ, of the Messiah, is a fact based on Scripture. He is coming again. And you know why? Because he said so. That's why. Jesus said he's coming again. That's as simple as that. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. By faith, we believe he is coming again. His disciples said he's coming again. It is prophesied in the Old Testament that he's coming again. His second coming in the New Testament is listed as over 300 times. There are whole chapters dedicated to the second coming of Christ. Matthew chapter 24, Matthew chapter 25 is all about the second coming of Christ. So based on Scripture, we can agree that he is coming again. And next Sunday we'll be observing the Lord's Supper. We have a communion Sunday, the first Sunday of the month. Pastor Jim has a choice of about five passages that he can use, one from each of the four Gospels and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He most often uses 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And in that, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup," every time you do this, "you proclaim the Lord's death," what? "Until he comes." Jesus was alive, but he died. We proclaim his death. When a person's died, he was buried, but he couldn't stay in the tomb. The tomb wouldn't hold him. He was resurrected. He came about. He walked for a period of 40 days. Over 500 people had seen him at one time. And it says that he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven, and we proclaim what? That he's coming again. He's coming back. So that's part of taking of the Lord's Supper. that we all proclaim. But it's interesting that a lot of folks say, well, gee, I don't know if that's going to happen. So from this, we get two big questions that always show up. One is when, and the other is how. Well, we're going to look at a little bit at the when and the how, and we're going to look at this. We'll look at the how. The scripture says that he is coming in two phases. It's not going to be one big bang, he's here. He's coming in two phases. And we particularly want to look at the first phase of that, when that is, he's coming in the air. The second phase is he's coming to earth. First phase, coming in the air. Second, coming to earth. In the Old Testament, Job, in Job chapter 19, verse 25, which comes out as a hymn in our hymn book, Job says in the King James Version, he says, I know that my Redeemer liveth and on the earth again will stand. That's Job. New American Standard says, I know that my Redeemer lives and at the last he will take his stand on earth. So we have two comings at two different times, and we need to understand and sort those out. And this is why I start out, because Christians generally do not have, they lack knowledge of the work of the Word of God. There is so much, there is books written on these things, but the main book that we look at is the Word of God. What does the Lord say about his coming again? He's coming in the air. Daniel prophesies this. In Daniel chapter 7, verse 13, Daniel says, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like the Son of Man was coming. Daniel, this would be probably somewhere around 550 BC. We're talking with Isaiah as we're studying the book of Isaiah. We're at the period of King Ahaz. King Ahaz died in 715 BC. So we're looking at 150 years later that Daniel writes this. And by the way, that's when Daniel had the, when Isaiah had the prophecy of the virgin birth. I want to turn to the book of Acts. I'm in Thessalonians. Let me read what Thessalonians says first. Then we're going to go to Acts chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as do the rest who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. And we're going to see of the how this is going to happen. I want to turn to Acts chapter 1. Let's see if you got the Pew Bible, it's in on page 91. Not in my Bible, but in Acts chapter 1, the 11 disciples are gathered. And the Lord Jesus is in their presence, the resurrected Christ. And we look more at the resurrected Christ here as we go. Starting at verse 6. When they had come together, they were asking him, saying, Lord, is it at this time you are restoring the kingdom to Israel? And here's his good answer about the when. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. So no man knows when he's coming again. that Jesus outrightly says that. And that's pretty interesting when we look at the when. I don't want to get into the when here right now, but in the 1980s, there was a book published that said 88 Reasons Why Jesus Is Going to Return in 1988. I don't know about you, but I was alive in 1988, and I didn't see him, did you? He hadn't come. But there, those kind of prophecies people have come up with over the years, where they've sold everything they owned, gathered on a mountain. The Adventists did this in the 1800s in Pennsylvania, and everybody was gathered together, and he didn't come. Well, Jesus answers right out here why. It's not for us to know. If it wasn't for those 11 disciples to know, guess what? It's not for us to know either. And I'm sure no better than they are. He will come, and we will know when he will come. We'll see. But he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, even to the remotest part of the earth. And after he had said these things, look at this. He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Can you get that picture? There's Jesus. They're standing there talking to him, and right there, they're living him. All of a sudden, whoosh! You know, and they're looking up. All these, I picture, what would your reaction be if you were standing there and he went up like that? I'll tell you what, my mouth would be open as he zooms up into the air. While they were gazing intently into the air, a cloud received them. You know, sometimes you'll see a plane go over, and you'll look for him and look, and you see him, and you try to keep him in sight. And you take your eyes off him just a second, and he's gone. You can't see him again. They're looking still. Where'd he go? Can we still see him? He went up. So while they were standing there gazing into the sky with their mouths open, doesn't say that. I wouldn't believe it was, though. Behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. These would be angels. They also said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven, he will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven. He's going to come again the same way. I'm not doing anything. Maybe we're caught up with it. I didn't pound on the pulpit. Let's take a look at that. He was taken up into the air, and he will return in the same manner. He went up personally. He went up bodily. He went up visibly, and he went up suddenly. And I believe that was so quick that he's standing there, they're talking, and just like that, like a rocket, faster than a rocket, taken off. He went up personally, bodily, visibly, and suddenly. And that's the way he's coming back. It's going to be like that. Well, we'll look at another one. I want to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Charles, I think we're just going to turn this off. You didn't fix it, man. I can't believe it. You believe in miracles. I don't think we've solved it yet. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 gives us some more insight. And let's see, that'll be page 139 if you're in the Pew Bible. 1 Corinthians 15, starting in verse 50, we read to the end of the chapter, verse 58. Now I say this, this is the same writer as the writer to Thessalonians. Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, when the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when the perishable will have put on the imperishable, and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, we got that song in our hymn book, Victory in Jesus. This is the victory. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord. We will be. Flesh and blood cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. It cannot enter. But we will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, suddenly. We are perishable right now. Death is with us. We are going to die unless he comes again, which we see there in 1 Thessalonians 4. But we're going to be changed to imperishable. We are mortal now. This body is going to die, but we're going to become immortal. And so we will not die. If we're imperishable and if we are immortal, then we cannot die and we'll live forever. Death will be abolished. Now that's kind of interesting. It's hard to conceive or hard to imagine how that's going to be when we are transformed like that. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we're going to become imperishable. We're going to become immortal. Just bing, just like that, instantly. And in Thessalonians, where we read, and I'm going to get back to there in a minute, is that this is going to be a physical resurrection. It's going to be like Jesus. When Jesus went up, he went up personally. We are going to go personally. We are going to go bodily. We're going to go visibly. And we're going to go suddenly. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. Bingo, it's going to happen. I want you to turn with me to the Gospel of Luke for a minute, the last chapter of Luke, Luke 20, 24. Now, the setting of this is the resurrected Christ. He has risen from the dead. The start of the story is he is walking with two people to the village of Emmaus, which is about 7 miles away from Jerusalem to the west. He walks along with them, and they don't know who he is. Just a stranger that shows up and doesn't know what happened in Jerusalem with the crucifixion. But Jesus is walking with them and talking with them, and he's explaining scriptures to them. When they get to Emmaus, they identify who he is, and he disappears like that. They were stunned, and they said, surely this is the Son of God. This is Jesus. And they said, they ran all the way back up to Jerusalem, and they found the disciples, and they went in the room with them. And as they're in the room, they're telling them about what happened on the road to Emmaus. Verse 36, Luke 24, 36. While they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst and said to them, peace be with you. Well, before that, I'll back up a little bit there. Verse 28, on the road to Emmaus, as they approached the village of Emmaus where they were going, he acted as though he was going further, but they urged him, saying, stay with us, for it's getting toward evening, and the day is now nearly over. So he went in to stay with them, and when he had reclined at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it, and breaking it, he began giving it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished into the night. When Jesus now shows up in the midst of the disciples, Verse 37, they were startled and frightened and thought they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do your doubts arise in your heart? See my hands and my feet, that is I myself. Touch me. See, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. When he had said that, he showed them his hands and his feet. And they still could not believe because of their joy and amazement. He said to them, have you anything to eat? They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and he ate it before them. Something startling here with that. He took the piece of broiled fish and he ate it. Did he bless it? Did he bless it? No. At the village of Emmaus, when he gave them bread, what did he do? He blessed it. You go back to the Last Supper and see what happens. When they broke the bread, he blessed it. When we have communion service, we bless the bread. We bless the cup. But here he takes and eats Jesus, and he didn't bless it. Why? Did he need to bless that? You see, his body had no blood in it. It takes the blood to keep us going. You lose the blood, you don't move, you're out of business. And you have to nourish it. We have to replenish it. I don't know about you, but Rachel and I, when we eat every meal, when we sit down, we take hands and we ask the Lord to bless our time together and to bless the food. Have you ever, when you sit down and you look at that plate in front of you and you see the food that God has provided for you, have you ever really thanked him for what's on your plate? I marvel at what God has given for us to eat. When I look at a salad, when I look at the provisions that he's given, you take a piece of bread. What we pay for a loaf of bread is really not much. We can complain about high prices today, but that's really nothing. In the days of Jesus, when they made bread, you know, they had to take the grains and they had to take and pound out and sift it and get the flour out of it and then start to make the bread. We can go to the grocery store. I know Walmart has that nice Italian loaves for $1 for that. I can't believe it. That's cheap. It's almost giveaway. Wow, to think about what God has given in that provision. He didn't need to bless it. He didn't need to nourish his body. His body needed no nourishing. But it's kind of interesting that he did eat. And it's kind of interesting that he says in the book of Revelation in chapter 19, there'll be the marriage supper, the supper with the Lamb, where the bride, the church of God, meets with him. And the food will be there for all eternity. He took everything and blessed it, but he didn't bless that last that he had. Well, what happens? We need to look a little bit here at what happens now. It says that we're going to be taken up into the air. I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians again, if I can find it again. I have a hard time navigating around here this morning. Page one. You think I never opened this Bible. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, where we started today. He said, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren. In other words, I want you to be informed about what's going to happen. This is what is going to happen about those who are asleep, those that died. We know today that life is short. The meter's running all the time. With every breath, every heartbeat, we're getting older. Every bit of oxygen we take in, every bit of food, we're getting older. And we're going to end up in this state. If he doesn't come again, we're going to die. And what happens at the moment of death, it's instant, the twinkling of an eye. The soul, I'm going to climb out. You're going to climb out. And we're going to go like that. based on the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 with the rich man and Lazarus, we find that angels took Lazarus and carried him into heaven. And the scripture, there's more description that I don't want to go into, but the body is buried, but the soul goes to the presence of the Lord. With this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, there is uniting of the body with the soul. It will come together. And again, it will be fast. It will be personally, it'll be bodily, it'll be visibly, and it's going to be suddenly. But this is awesome when you think of it. When he says asleep, he means when they are dead, so that you don't grieve to the rest who have no hope. There's a whole world that has no hope, that thinks that when this life is over and this body crashes and goes in and they take and bury it or cremate it or whatever they do, it's just, that's the end. That's it. But the scripture says we keep going on. Our soul goes on and lives forever, one place or another. But those in Christ, the dead in Christ, those who are asleep, will rise they, when he shows, when he comes in the air. For even if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep in Jesus. And this, again, fallen asleep in Jesus, if they know. If this we say by the word of the Lord, we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will not go ahead of them that are already dead. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trumpet of the Lord, and the dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. There will be a uniting. It's going to be, and I titled the message today, The Meeting in the Air. We're going to meet. We're going to come together all together. And what a joyous time that will be. Well, we got to look at something else. So that is all the redeemed. All the Christians, the church, is gone, just like that. What happens to the rest of the world? Ooh, that's something else to think about. What happens? So I want to go to the next book, which is 2 Thessalonians, and to look at chapter 2. It says, now we request you, brethren, with regard to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, that you will not be quickly shaken from your composure or be disturbed by a spirit or a message or a letter as from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. There are those who believe that the Lord Jesus already came. Actually, the Jehovah's Witness based on that. They said that in 1918 is when he came. He didn't come because we're still here. Even though I don't think any of us were born in 1918. But he did not come. I don't know if they still hold that or not. But they're not only them, but there's many others said, well, he already came, but he hadn't. Let no one in any way deceive you, for it will not come until the apostasy comes. That's the falling away in the church of those who just, I don't need church anymore or any part of it. And we see this in America. And the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction. Here's the one. Who he opposes and exalts himself above every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. Do you not remember that while I was still with you, I was telling you these things? And you know what restrains him now, so that in his time he will be revealed. So there's the question. What restrains the lawless one from taking over? What happens when the church leaves the body of believers? What happens with what's left? Lawlessness will rule. It will take over. Total chaos everywhere. Well, the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Oh, it sure is. We can see by the decline of Christianity in the U.S. and in the world. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And that is the activity of the Holy Spirit in the church, is taken out of the way. When he is taken out of the way, then literally all hell on earth will break loose. And this is what is known as the tribulation period. The tribulation period will be for 7 years, as described in the book of Revelation from chapter 5 through chapter 18. All the destructiveness of which he will do. Then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. And that will be the earthly coming. Because after that 7 years of tribulation, Christ will come and he will reign for 1,000 years. The one who is coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all power and signs and wonders, with all deception of wickedness for those who perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. For this reason, God will send upon them a deluding influence that they will believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth but took pleasure in wickedness. This is what will happen in that period. He is coming to earth. And we're given a time on that for the when. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 29 says that immediately after the tribulation, he will come to earth. Immediate. So the tribulation comes, and that 7 years of tribulation is really something. If you want, it's kind of a novel written by Tim LaHaye. Excuse me. In our church library downstairs is a whole series of the books Left Behind. I read those years ago, and it's really pretty good. It falls in line of what the scripture says. And Left Behind, it gives that moment of the rapture and what takes place on earth when left behind. If you can just imagine, you're driving. We have, let's say you're in Boston at rush hour, and they call it Southeast Expressway, the big parking lot. And expressway not. But can you imagine that 25% of the drivers disappear when he comes, and then the traffic's all sitting. Well, that series of books of Left Behind leaves you like that, and it goes through that tribulation period of what will take place till Christ returns. And then he has a glorious appearing when he will come again. So based on the scripture of what we've had today, he is coming again. But he's coming in the air to claim his own. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, you're going with him on that trip. And what a glorious time that will be. There's an old country song. It's called A Meeting in the Air. You have heard of little Moses in the bulrush. You have heard of fearful David and his sling. You've heard the story told of dreaming Moses. And of Jonah and the whale you often sing. There are many, many others in the Bible. I should like to meet them all, I do declare. By and by, I'm surely going to meet them at that meeting in the air. Yes, there's going to be a meeting in the air in that sweet, sweet by and by. I'm going to meet you there in our home beyond the sky. Such singing you will hear, never heard by mortal ear, will be glorious, I do declare, for God's own Son will be the leading one at that meeting in the air. Father, we thank you for the message of which you've given to us today, to give us understanding, to look, and to give us the hope of what lies ahead. And Father, that we would place our hope in the Lord Jesus. Place our hope in the truth of your word. I pray, Father, if there's one here without Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, that they'd surrender to him today to understand what the word of God says, that time is coming to a close and coming quickly. They might simply say, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. Forgive me of my sins and come into my heart. Lord, I want to be at that great meeting in the air. Thank you, Father. We ask, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen.